Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right. With that being said, you guys ready for the Word tonight? Okay. We're going to review because repetition is the best way for retention. So we're going to start by talking about what we talked about last week because I started a new Wednesday night series on Nehemiah, Man of Prayer and Productivity. I feel like Nehemiah is an underrated hero in the Bible. As I've been reading through Nehemiah, man, David was awesome, Peter was awesome, Paul was awesome, Moses was great, Abraham was incredible, but Nehemiah doesn't get the credit that this man deserves. He was a boss, and y'all are going to see this tonight. He was the man, okay? So let's review. Let's start with reviewing in case you weren't here last week or in case you were sleeping last week and you weren't paying attention. The Judeans are in captivity in Babylon under King Artaxerxes, and I've got a timeline here of what happened. They were in captivity for 70 years from the year 605 BC to 537 BC, and then in 537 Zerubbabel returns and he begins to rebuild the temple. He relays the foundation, begins to build the temple. In 458, Ezra returns to Jerusalem. Now, again, this is Jerusalem. This is the people of Judah, not the people of Israel. The people of Israel had already been in captivity under the Assyrians a long time before, like 117 years before. But then in 455 is when Nehemiah, he comes back to Jerusalem and the wall is built in 52 days. And then we have the closing time of the Old Testament, 432 till 26 AD is when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes to John the Baptist. So we have this man, Nehemiah. His name in Hebrew means comfort of Yahweh, and he really was a comforter to the people of Jerusalem in this time. And he's the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes in the Babylonian Empire. That means he tastes all the food and the drink of the king to make sure that he's not being poisoned. And while he's in the courts of the king one day, Hanani comes from Judah to Babylon, and Nehemiah, he inquires regarding the state of affairs in Jerusalem, and Hanani, he tells him, "Hey, we're in a bad way over there in Jerusalem. Things are not going well. In fact, the gates have been burned with fire, and the wall has been torn down. And what you have to understand is the wall around a city and the gates around a city were paramount to the defense of that city. In fact, the wall spoke of the strength of the city. The stronger your wall, the stronger your city. The weaker your wall, the weaker your city." So your wall was almost a reflection of the people that were inside the city. And so you may ask, well, why is Nehemiah just so tore up about a wall, right? Like, why is he so upset? Because to him, the wall meant so much more than what a wall would just mean to you and I. He understood that without a wall, the city is susceptible to attack. In fact, that's why it says in Proverbs, like a man that has no control over his own spirit is like a city with broken down walls. They're susceptible to being overrun by the enemy. So Nehemiah is hit hard with this burden for his homeland, but instead of getting depressed, instead of getting angry, instead of lashing out against their captors, he prays. Because one thing that I've noticed through studying the book of Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer. He prayed time and time again. So he didn't try to fix the problem in his own strength. And isn't that what we try to do a lot of times when something frustrates us, something goes wrong? We want to respond out of our human nature. Can I tell you that anytime you respond out of your human nature, you've given the wrong response? That's why it's important that we do what we were talking about Sunday morning. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we let Parakletos come close beside and as the umpire make the call in our hearts so that we know the right way to respond and we don't just react. So he makes his request known to the king because he goes before the king, and the king says, "Hey, what's going on?" He's like, "Well, you know, my city's been torn down. My people are without a wall." And the king says, "Well, what do you want?" And the Bible says the first thing we talked about last week is Nehemiah prayed for help because the king asked him, "What do you want?" And it says he prayed to his God, and then he answered. So, first he prayed when he heard about Hanani came. That's when he first prayed for help. Excuse me. He prayed for an answer was the second one. I'm going to try to go through these kind of quick. He prayed for help when he found out about the situation of the city. He prayed for help. And that's why I feel like these times of prayer during this fast are so important, because what we're doing is we're saying, God, we need help. God, our nation needs help. God, our community needs help. God, I need help in my life. And so the next time that he comes into the king's presence, the king asks what's going on, and that's when he prays to God, and then he answers the king. So what he did is he prayed for an answer. The first thing he prayed for was he prayed for help. The second thing he prayed for was he prayed for an answer, because when the king said, what do you want? He prayed because he didn't know what to say, but after he prayed, God gave him the answer, and he had boldness. When you don't know what to ask, when you don't know what to say, when you don't know what to do, ask God. It's as simple as that. So then Nehemiah, in his boldness, he asks for supplies. And guess what? The king gives him what he asks for. So what he does is, I'm going to kind of start to go through the book of Nehemiah rather quickly here. He arrives in Jerusalem, and he goes out under the cover of darkness, and he surveys the city. And he sees that the wall is in fact broken down. And he sees that the gates have in fact been burned with fire. So the next day he gets up, and he goes to the city officials, and he says, hey, we're going to rebuild the wall. That's why I'm here. I've come under orders of the king. We're going to rebuild the wall. And he was met with instant opposition. They weren't down with it. But you know what? It didn't deter him. You know why? Because he's a man of prayer and he's a man of productivity. So he didn't listen to the naysayers and the heel nappers. He told Tobiah and Sanballat, who I'm going to refer to tonight as the dirt bags. Okay, so if I say the dirt bags, just know I'm talking about Tobiah and Sanballat. He says to the dirt bags, this is what he says to them. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will, look at your neighbor tonight and say, we will arise and build. Listen to what he says to him next. I told y'all Nehemiah was a boss. He said, but you guys will have no heritage, no right, and no memorial in Jerusalem. So he said, don't worry. God's going to take care of us, and we're going to build the wall. It's going to happen, but you guys aren't going to have anything to do with it. So chapter 3 of Nehemiah. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can follow along kind of quickly. The work begins. The sheep gate is the first gate that is restored in the land of Jerusalem. That is the gate that later Stephen would be a martyr for Christ. Right outside of that, he would stand as they stoned him, and he would cry out in the same words of Jesus, and he would say, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what Jesus said, for they don't know what they're doing. But he cried out that God would forgive these people for martyring him. That's where that took place. And so construction continues, and it's cool as you continue to read through chapter 3. They make extraordinary advancements. I mean, things are just coming together rapidly. But then what happens is they're met with more opposition in chapter 4. The dirtbags speak to their brethren, and they begin to belittle the work of the Jews. So they begin to say, this is nothing. What are they doing? They think they're going to complete this wall in a day. Are they going to use stones that have already been trashed one time? Are they going to dig out of the burn pile and actually try to reconstruct these things? And how does Nehemiah respond? We talked about this last week. He prayed for vindication. So the first thing, he prayed for help. Then he prayed for an answer. Then he prayed for vindication. He says in Nehemiah chapter 4, 4 and 5, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Why? Because they were making fun of their work. They were belittling what was happening. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So they keep building the wall, and they get it halfway built. It's halfway to its height, and it says in Nehemiah, right after this verse, it says, because the people had a mind to work, and we talked about this, but this made Tobias and Sanballat even more unhappy. So you know what they did? They conspired an attack against Nehemiah and the workers, and that's going to lead us to our first point for tonight. Our fourth point overall, the fourth prayer that Nehemiah prayed, was number 4. He prayed for protection, okay? It says in verse 9 of chapter 4, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So because they were coming against, they found out that there was going to be an attack. They were going to come and try to cease the work, and they were going to take by force and by violence over the workers that were building on the wall. Nehemiah says, because of them, we made a prayer. Nevertheless, in spite of them, even though what they were trying to do, they were trying to tear us down, they were trying to belittle us, they were trying to hinder us, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch day and night. So here's what I want us to get from this tonight. They prayed and then they acted. Sometimes we pray and then we don't want to put works to our faith. James said, he said, if you have faith and you don't have works, guess what? Your faith is dead. So they prayed. They said, God, we believe for protection, but we're also going to have protection ourselves. We're going to have a plan. We're going to put this into action. So they did their part, but they also believed that God could watch over them. They believed that God could protect them and he could take care of the rest. And I just choose to believe this. If we truly adhere to the reality that he is greater than anything or anyone that is in this world, then we should always look to him for protection. Right? You know, we quote that all the time. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If I believe that, then I don't look somewhere else for protection. I don't look somewhere else for safety. I don't look to someone or something else to protect me. I would say, okay, because I believe he is greater, that means he's the highest power, so I'm not going to look to anything or anyone else. And so what they do is, in active preparation against an attack, they split. Half of the force begins to work and the other half begins to build. So while one half is building, the other half is in defense. And then they would switch, and one would begin to go into defense and the other one would begin to build. And what they would do is they were ready to blow a trumpet so that everybody could have a call to arms and defend the wall, because they had a mission and a mind to work, and they weren't going to let these dirtbags tear down what they were doing. So moving on to chapter 5, that's chapter 4. Chapter 5 brings its own problems as well. The people of Jerusalem are so poor because of the king's taxes that they've actually mortgaged their homes, their fields, and their vineyards just to pay their taxes. But do you know who they mortgaged them to? They mortgaged them to their Judean brothers and sisters. And they were so poor and so desolate that now, because they can't live in their houses, they can't farm their fields, and they can't tend to their vineyards, they have no produce. And because they have no produce, they have no provision. And because they have no provision, they have resorted to selling their daughters into slavery to try to pay for food. And Nehemiah catches wind of it, and he is not happy about what's going on. He says, we're stopping this usury. We're not going to allow this to continue any further. You guys are going to stop charging interest over your brothers and sisters. And in fact, this is how much of a boss Nehemiah was. He says, you're going to give them back their land, and you're going to restore to them some of the produce, and you're going to restore to them 1/100 of the profits that you have made off of their mortgaged land, and you're going to give it back to them. And you know what everybody said? Yes, sir. We will. No, they literally were just like, okay, sure, Nehemiah, whatever you want us to do, that's fine. We will do it. Why? Because when you are on a mission from God and you have a mandate from the Lord and there is an anointing on your life to do a work, then God will give you the grace and the authority and the strength and the wisdom to do what is necessary to see that work come to completion. Because whatever God starts, he will make sure it's completed. And so Nehemiah tells them, you're going to give this all, you guys are going to give it all back. And they say, okay, we'll give it all back. And here's the thing. When Nehemiah first found out that this was happening, the Bible literally tells us that he became angry. And I love that. You know why I love that? Because you can be angry and not sin. In fact, that's what the Bible says. Be angry and sin not. Okay? That means you can be angry and not be wrong. There's some things that it's good to be angry about, right? And Nehemiah was angry for the right reasons. But the other reason I love this so much is we see in chapter 1, he's scared, but he prays. We see now in chapter 5, he's angry, but he responds the right way. And what we learn from this is that emotions are real. In fact, emotions aren't a bad thing. God gave them to you. God gave you the ability to get mad, to get sad, to be happy, to be excited. And so they're a good thing as long as you don't let them control you. to the point where you make bad decisions. So Nehemiah confronts the people, hey, stop doing this to your brethren. They say, yes, sir. And they comply. Nehemiah, we know as we read, he tells us in the fifth chapter, he was governor of Jerusalem for 12 years. Okay, he says that during those 12 years, he never once took the governor's rations, even though they were rightly his. He resisted him. He didn't take them. Why? Because it was putting such a heavy burden on the people, and he had a compassion for their burden. He had a burden for their burden, and he didn't want to make it any worse on them than it already was. And that tells me this about Nehemiah, and this should be true about all of us. His goal was greater than his greed. He wasn't greedy for gain. He had every right to those governor's rations, but he said, you know what? I have a goal in mind. I have a purpose in mind, and I believe that God is my source. God is my provider. He's the one that's going to supply all of my needs. So his goal was greater than his greed. He provided. He tells us this. In fact, most people say actually that Ezra wrote the book of Nehemiah, because they were originally in the Hebrew Bible, one book together, and they were separated later when the Bible was canonized. But he provided for 150 Jews to eat at his table every single day. Now, that's a lot of people to feed, right? I'm realizing now that having seven people in my house is a lot to feed. And my boys, like every single meal, they are bottomless pits, okay? We had spaghetti for dinner, and they ate. Spaghetti used to be the one meal we always had leftovers. Now, not one noodle left, not one drop of spaghetti sauce left in the pan. I can't imagine feeding 150 people every single day. But you know what he says? He says that he provided for it from his own source. He provided for these people on his own. He could have made someone else pay for it, but he didn't, which shows us his next prayer. Number five, he prayed for provision. It says in Nehemiah 5:19, after he tells us that he's providing for these 150 Jews every single day at his table, and he's not taking the salary that could be awarded to him as the governor because previous governors had taken advantage of that, he says to God, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now, I want to read it to you very quickly out of the New Living Translation. Give me just a second to get over to the New Living because I'm in the New King James right now. Nehemiah, did I say 5:19? Okay. Nehemiah 5:19. Listen how it says it in the New Living. I should have just put this in my notes. This is my bad. Remember, oh my God, all that I have done for these people. Listen to this. And bless me for it. Remember everything I've done for these people and bless me for it. So Nehemiah looks to God for provision, for his source. He's saying, God, I need you to remember me. So God had gotten him to where he was, and he believed that God would sustain him as he moved forward. He wasn't asking to get rich. He's simply asking God to continue to provide for every need as he sought to serve God's people. God, let me remind you, is our Father. You realize that God doesn't get mad when you ask him for things. In fact, he's a good father. He loves to give gifts to his children. When you ask him, you say, God, would you supply my needs? He says, that's exactly what I want to do. Like Nehemiah, as long as you're doing what God has called you to, it's his good pleasure to provide for you. He wants to provide for you. It says in Psalm chapter 35, verse 27, he, speaking of God, takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Some translations just say the well-being of his servant. It's not always about money. He wants to provide for you. He wants to sustain you. It brings him delight to be your supplier and your sustenance and your source. And Nehemiah knew, God, in order to continue, if I'm going to keep feeding these 150 people every single day, I need you to remember me and bless me for it. I need you to be my provision. Sometimes we are lacking because we're not looking to God as our provider. We're looking to our job as our provider. We're looking to the economy as where we put our trust. Oh, well, the economy's good or the economy's bad. No, I live in the kingdom. God is my source. God is my sustenance. He's my provider. So if you find yourself in need, I want you to know this tonight. Maybe no one's ever told you this. If you find yourself in need, it's okay to ask God to remember what you've given in the past and reward you for it. Right? That's what he says. He says, God, remember what I've done for these people and bless me for it. If you've been faithful in giving tithes and offerings and you come in need, it's okay to say, God, I'm asking that you would remember every time I've blessed somebody else, every time I've provided, because God, I did it then in obedience to you, and I'm asking that you would reward me for it, because that's how he set up his kingdom economy. Is that when we give to God, God gives back to us. Now, we don't give so that we can get, but because we gave and we gave in the right heart, we should believe it's okay for me to say, God, I need you to bless me now. That's what Nehemiah was doing, okay? Chapter 6, more issues with our villains. The dirtbags are at it again. You know why we love these stories? It's the struggle. You know what we hate in our life? Struggle. This story would be boring if Tobias and Sanballat weren't getting just absolutely owned by Nehemiah over and over again. But you see, we read it from a superhero's perspective, right? Oh my goodness, Nehemiah, he was so great. He didn't cower to Tobias and Sanballat. He told the people to give their land back. But we don't realize the stress as a human being that Nehemiah must have been under and the struggle, because it sounds easy to read it, because it's easy to watch a movie on a TV screen and watch the hero do his thing and be like, oh, that's so cool. But you put yourself in that position. It's like, I like to watch like war movies, and I see like somebody, I'm like, oh, that's so cool. But I can only imagine, Pastor Lauren, in active combat, it's not as cool as it looks on TV. Oh, it's cool. It's great what they're doing, but it's probably not as fun and as exciting as you sitting in a movie theater going, man, that's so sick, right? It's got to be scary. It's a struggle, but we love these stories because of the struggle. But you know what we do? We live our entire lives trying to get away from struggle. And God's like, no, I've got struggles for you, because I'm going to get glory out of it, and you're going to get stronger through it. But you spend so much time. I know I do it. I'm like, I don't want any trouble. I don't want any struggle. I don't want any issues in my life. But we love these stories because there's struggle, because there's wins, because there's trials and there's hardships. And so what happens in chapter 6? Well, let me say this. If you reject the struggle, you're stiff-arming the blessing and the chance to be used to glorify God. So don't resist the struggle. Embrace the struggle. Because you're going to get through it. Because he who trusts in the Lord shall never be put to shame. Tobias and Sanballat, they send a letter attempting to trap Nehemiah. And they want to do him harm. They are saying they're going to spread a rumor that he wants to become king and he's going to revolt against Babylon and all this stuff. And what they do is they say, hey, come with us to this place called Ono, and we're going to go against this guy, and just come meet us there. And I love Nehemiah's response, because I told y'all he's a boss. Here's what he says to him. I love this. He says, what I'm doing here is too important to waste my time with what y'all are asking me to do. That's literally what he says. I am involved in too great a work to leave it and come pay attention to y'all's little schemes that you've got going on over there. And I want to say to you tonight, if something is trying to pull you away from kingdom purpose, then you have every right to say no and let them know, I won't be there. I've had things in my life that people text me, and it may seem like a valid thing. Hey, I need your help with this week. But you know what? I've got kingdom purpose that God has called me to do, whether it's with the church or with my family or something that God has instructed me, something I've already committed to. And everybody wants to make everything seem like it's the biggest deal, right? I need your help over here. It's like Nehemiah said, listen, y'all, what I'm doing is too big a deal to waste my time on what you guys have going on. And I understand that we should be kind, but you don't always have to be nice. Can I just say that? Nehemiah, that's not very nice of Nehemiah. Hey, y'all's foolish little games over there, I ain't got time for it. I'm building a wall. This is a big deal, right? But he saw the value in what God was calling him to do. And he didn't let somebody else talk him out of it. They try four times. They sent him four letters, the same thing. You know what Nehemiah says every time? Can't come. Too big of a thing going on here. I got bigger fish to fry, dirt bags. That's what he said. Nehemiah resolved that they were trying to make people afraid and weaken their hands for work. So Nehemiah, not only is he a man of prayer, not only is he a man of productivity, he's a man of discernment. He realized, he saw through their hoax. And he said, no, what you guys are actually trying to do is weaken these people. Because you realize that what we're doing matters. So number six, he prayed for strength. Nehemiah 6:9. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. This is an excellent prayer to pray. In fact, I would encourage you to add this to your repertoire of prayers. Ask God, God, give me the strength to continue doing what you've called me to do. Because we have this understanding out of the book of Galatians that we should not grow weary in well-doing. For if we do not quit, we will reap a harvest in due time. And so ask God, God, give me strength to continue. You know what God will do? He will strengthen our hands to do the work that he's called us to do. I ended last week with a quote by C.S. Lewis. I want to share it with you again. And then I've got one from A.W. Tozer. C.S. Lewis last week read this to you guys. He said, I pray because I can't help myself. Doesn't that sound like Nehemiah? God, strengthen my hands. When you're asking God to strengthen your hands, you're admitting you don't have the strength in your hands necessary to do what God has called you to do. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It, speaking of prayer, doesn't change God. It changes me. A.W. Tozer said this. Some churches now advertise classes on how to pray. How ridiculous. That's like offering a class on how to fall in love. His point's simple. Prayer's personal. The way you pray, you shouldn't try to just emulate how I pray or how Pastor Bonnie prays or how Pastor Jeff or Pastor Lauren or Tim prays or Dale prays. What he's saying is you can't offer a class how to fall in love because Pastors Lauren and Bonnie fell in love in a completely different way than Pastors Jeff and Crystal. Right? Brandon and Becky fell in love. Their story of how they came to be husband and wife looks nothing like mine and Madison's story of how we became husband and wife, right? You can't offer a class on how to fall in love. Why? Because inside of each and every person, God put the ability to fall in love. And it's the same, that's what Tozer's saying with prayer. He's like, look, this isn't something you can just conjure up and coach up. This comes from your heart. This isn't just a matter of methods. Say this, pray this way. In fact, when the disciples came and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He didn't say, pray these words. He said, in this manner, pray. Some translations say, in this attitude, pray. He was teaching them a heart position, not just words to recite. Okay? So, and here we are talking about prayer. I kind of feel like Tozer's picking on us a little bit. But hopefully I'm not just teaching you what to say, but that we're seeing, oh, wow, Nehemiah, look at the prayers that he prayed. And here's what I love. Notice how simple the prayers of Nehemiah are. They're not eloquent. Lord, strengthen my hands. You know what else they're not? A lot of them, they're not long. In fact, one of them in chapter 2, it doesn't even tell us what he prays. He says he is in the middle of a conversation with the king. And this king says, what do you want? He says, so I prayed to God and then I answered him. That's what prayer looks like sometimes. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a secret place where you get alone with God and you pray and you praise him and you ask him for your needs. What I'm saying is when Paul said pray without ceasing, sometimes it's just simple prayers throughout the day. God, strengthen my hands to do what I need to do. God, would you help me? God, would you vindicate me? God, would you watch out for me? God, would you confuse my enemies? They aren't long, but you know what they are? They were enough. Because every time Nehemiah prayed, it worked. And sometimes I think we get so caught up on praying the right thing or having, well, I don't really know what to say. I don't really know what to do. Just tell God what you need. God, I need you to provide. We've got this issue. We've got this going on right now. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need you to show me what to do. Because remember, it's not something that you can take a class and just be coached up on the methods because then you're just reciting words and then it's not really prayer at all. It's just a monologue. Prayer is never meant to be a monologue. It's meant to be a dialogue. I talk to God and I listen. I let him talk back. In high school, I made the worst mistake of my life and dated a girl for a couple years. And I hope she didn't listen to this. Probably not. But she was in theater. And I wasn't a theater kid. I was a sports kid. I was a homeschooled kid. Who am I kidding? And I went to this thing one time with her, and they were doing these monologues. And, I mean, I just can still see these people, and they were very talented. They were really great at what they did. It was actually kind of cool. But I just get this picture of that's how many people are to God. They're just talking, 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 and then they're done. End scene, right? And then they leave, and it's like, well, what if God had something to say, right? So Nehemiah didn't just pray. He obviously listened, because when he spoke to the king, he knew what to say, and there was favor on his life that wasn't there before he prayed, right? And so when you pray, make sure it's not just a monologue, it's a dialogue, that you're taking time and you're listening to God. And remember this, simple prayers are okay with God. You don't have to have all the these and the thous and the perfect, you know, eloquent words. Pray simple prayers. Yeah, yeah. Let all that stuff go. Just be, don't get caught up in religion. I'm not saying forsake reverence. We should always approach God with reverence. That's why Jesus said, in this manner pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's how we always start, in reverence. We come to God, not out of disrespect, but we can come to him honestly. If you're struggling, you don't have to act like you got it all together when you come to God. Let him know, I'm struggling. I need some help down here, Lord. I got some dirt bags on my back, and I need you to take care of them, right? I need you to provide. I need you to give me some help, Lord. And so we've got to realize that the prayers that we pray are going to shape our tomorrow. Think about that. What I pray today has the power to change my tomorrow. So let's pray in faith, and let's ask God in honesty. If there's something, you know, that you, I think sometimes we fail to ask God for what we really want because we ask him for what we think he wants us to want, right? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray in accordance with his will or we shouldn't pray in accordance with scripture, but what I'm saying is he gave you the desires and the feelings that are inside of your heart. If you're trying to walk with him, just be honest with him. Amen. Let's be people like Nehemiah, prayer, productivity. There might be some things this week that you go, you know what? Somebody, you know, how about this? Somebody's like, hey, I need you to come help me with this. And you're like, you know what? The prayer night at the church is too great a thing for me to waste my time. You don't got to be rude and text them and be like, hey, what we're doing at church is more important than what you're doing. Even though that's what Nehemiah did. But they were trying to cause harm. Okay, these people may have good intentions. I'm not giving you an excuse to be rude. But you might say, you know what? Someone invites you to go out to eat on Thursday night. And you go, you know what? I got kingdom purposes. I feel like I need to go pray at the church. And I'm not trying to twist your arm. I'm just telling you what God may have you to do. So now maybe you need to just pray at home. I don't know. But just be sensitive to the Lord during this time. And I hope the fast is going well for you. I know it has been for us. Our children are already complaining like crazy. Zoe told me today that the fast is boring. So it's like, well, baby, sorry. You'll be better for it one day. She said, well, why do we have to fast? I said, well, because we want Jesus to work on behalf of our nation. Do you love Jesus? Yeah. Well, that's reason enough to fast. And she said, okay. So she's doing better. So we're working through it, but y'all pray for her. She's struggling. She wanted a sucker so bad. In fact, last night we were at the fair handing out candy, and they wanted that candy so bad. And Bishop, Madison was holding Bishop at the table, and all of a sudden she looked down and he'd gotten a sucker and gotten the wrapper off, and he was just eating that thing. He was having the time of his life. It was hilarious. But yeah, he's like, if you want something, take it, right? That's the best way to get it. But anyways, would you stand to your feet with me tonight? I just want to pray this evening. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people like Nehemiah, that we'd get a goal and a vision of what you want. God, not just what we want, but God, give us a burden like he got a burden for Jerusalem, like he got a burden for those people that were living there. God, give us a burden for our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, the people in our community. And Lord, may we have the burden to pray God, and to do like he did, to ask for your help, to ask for your guidance, to ask for an answer, for provision, all these things. God, we want to be people that we pray, but we're also people of productivity, that we get things done, because the kingdom of God is advancing by force, and the forceful will lay hold of it. And we don't want to miss where you're going and what you're doing. God, I know that there's specific things in every single person that is here tonight in their life that you want them to accomplish. Show them that kingdom purpose. And Father, as we talked about a few months ago, kingdom principles unlock kingdom purpose. And one a kingdom principle is that when we pray, you answer. And so, Father, as we pray, answer us, show us great and mighty things, as you told Jeremiah, that we don't even yet know. God, reveal it to us so that we could have a plan and a purpose for where you're taking us and what you're doing. God, we commit ourselves to you tonight, and we love you. Thank you for listening. Thank you that you are a provider, and thank you that we can trust in you wholeheartedly, knowing that you will never fail us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, and may he smile all over you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.